Welcome to In His Footsteps with award-winning author Margaret Agard, sharing practical tips for living a joy-filled life and amazing interviews with people who do. Now here's Margaret.
Today you're going to meet Art Rohrheim, the 93-year-old founder of Awana. When I met him, I thought he was about 70. So you want to know the secret to staying young? Art's going to share it with us.
Now here's this week's Bible question and answer, brought to you by the Amazing Bible Timeline. Quickly see 6,000 years of Bible and world history together on one color-coded wall poster. Find out more about the Amazing Bible Timeline or ask your own Bible question at AmazingBibleTimeline.com.
This week's question, when was the word Bible first used? The word Bible comes from the Latin Biblia, and it refers to a collection of books rather than just one book. That's what the Bible is, a collection of books written by various authors over hundreds of years. And the word Biblia itself comes, you know, from the Latin root word of such things as bibliography. Remember those horrible term papers you had to write in high school? Bibliography, Biblia, the Bible. And the word referring to actual collection of the holy books we consider the Bible was used to refer to the Greek version of the Jewish scriptures centuries before Christ. As for the Christian Bible, it was being called the Bible as early as 223 AD. When I ran into Art Rohrheim, the founder of Awana, I wanted to sit down and pick his brains about how that program, which is actually a tool used by many different churches, many different denominations. It's a non-denominational Bible study tool for youth ages 2 through high school. And youth who go through that program are 6 times as likely to remain in the church after they turn 18 as those who don't. Because what it does is give them a foundation for spiritual growth. There's one other fact I want to I shared with Art before I asked him to explain how he's so successful, and even better, he shares how his life is an example of growing spiritually by trusting. But first, that other statistic that might have you thinking about whether or not you're growing spiritually. It certainly had me pause and think. And, you know, recently I spoke with Arnie of backtothebible.org, and he pointed out that after 7 years of research, they showed that the only activity that had any true impact on spiritual growth, moving people closer to Christ, was for people to be engaged with their Bible. Mm-hmm. Now, you've shown some good statistics about what happens for youth who are involved in Awana. Mm-hmm.
Well, you have to, first of all, you have to know how to reach youth. And you'll never reach youth unless they have fun, unless they have a good time. And so we have a unique game period that has been designed and reaches everybody, practically all ages. And you get them in for the games, and they really get to know people, and they have friends. But then we also have a program of memorizing scripture. And the thing you have to realize that kids, when they're young, they're wired differently. Those kids can memorize scripture very quickly.
Better than I could as an adult.
It's amazing. The older you get, you're not really as able as you are then. And you see these kids memorize scripture. And I've had kids that have recited entire books of the Bible from memory.
You know, I can't imagine it.
Yes. I had a boy that was 6 years old. He recited the whole book of Galatians to me. Well, that has to do with parents. Parents who really want to invest in their children. They see that the ability that they've got, and they have worked with them. I have another group of 3 girls, and they recited with motions about 2-3 chapters in Revelation. But now those girls also know Japanese. They also know Chinese, and they're able to recite in all 3 languages. Now, you see, they're able to do this as children. They pick this up very, very, very quickly. If you were an adult, you couldn't do that, see? But to see these kids...
Well, memorizing scriptures could almost come across as a parlor trick. How does it really change a life to memorize scriptures?
Get to memorize scripture, but then get to hear the gospel. They get to hear how they can be sure of going to heaven by putting their trust in Christ. And when these kids get saved and truly get born again, God does marvelous things with these kids. Now, right now, there are children that are now adults. They're all around the world, all around the world. I had one little fellow, he was 13 years old. He said, "I believe God's called me to be a missionary doctor." And that's quite a statement for a 13-year-old to make.
That's true.
But you know, God was in it. And he married a gal. And he went through the medical school. He went into Nigeria, actually built a hospital in my... And he's been there. He had been there for over 30 years as a doctor there.
And why should that not be true? Because look how young Samuel was when God spoke to him. And if God wants you to be a doctor, you probably have to start at a very young age.
But you find out that, like in my own life, if it weren't for my wife's being such a vital part of it, there really wouldn't be a Wana today. But this doctor, he had a wife who had a heart to reach kids. And she started and put together, we didn't even have anything in foreign languages at that time. She took and translated it and put it into their language. And some of the first things those kids had ever read in their life was the Word of God.
Now, I want to just interject 2 points. One is that Awana is non-denominational, and it's used by many different churches to reach their youth. Mm-hmm. When you first started it, your initial vision was a local program. Is that correct?
Yeah, well, yes. It was strictly, I didn't plan to start an organization. My pastor, I was youth director, and I was just, my whole mission field was the neighborhood.
Okay.
And I didn't really have any training of any kind. No training of any kind. But there again, God gave me the ability to know how to reach kids. And it wasn't long before I had 100 to 200 kids that were coming in. 200 of them.
That's incredible.
Yes.
Where were you located then?
This was in Chicago.
Okay. Outside Chicago or right in the city?
Right in the city.
Right in
the city of Chicago. And so the churches then, around about, they heard about what success we had, and they were beginning to come and wonder, what's this all about? And they saw what was happening. They came and viewed our program, and they said, "Can we do this in our church?" I said, "I'll be glad to share anything to you that we have." I had nothing but mimeograph sheets of paper that I had put together.
I remember mimeograph machines.
Yeah, and that's all we had. But then I thought, well, it ought to be, the Lord's work ought to be done better than that, and it ought to at least be printed, but I had no money.
In case you've just joined us, I'm Margaret Agard, and you're listening to In His Footsteps. Our guest today is Art Rohrheim, founder of this wildly successful international organization that has Bible study for youth. And Art is about to share with us how he started. God put a burden on his heart, but he had no money. Gosh, has that ever happened to anyone you know? No money? And a desire to go out and do something good?
Absolutely. Nobody had any money for me. And so I found out that you could get money by collecting newspapers and weighing them by the pound, and you'd get money for it. So I got a group of about 30, 40 kids. I said, "Well, Saturday morning, I want you out there every Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, and we're going to take our bus and go up and on the streets and collect newspaper, and when we get enough money, we're going to buy a printing press."
Oh.
And I bought a little used printing press, and then I thought, well, now I didn't even know how to run a press. I had learned how to run a press.
And it's so amazing what God requires us to learn to do his work.
That's right. And because normally you say, well, I can't do it. But God said, I'll teach you. And then I would print early in the morning, and I'd put these pages out on tables and so forth. But here was a beautiful thing. These kids, they said, we want to be part of this too. And so they came every day after school and collated the books for me. And I had just a little piece of a little machine that I could put plastic binding on, and they went ahead and put all the books together for me. See, isn't that nice?
That's great that they had a heart to serve, because that's mm-hmm. what comes mm-hmm. when you grow closer to mm-hmm. Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You develop a servant's heart.
But you see, there's another thing that if you're going to reach kids, they got to know you care for them and you love them. And the building we had, these kids came in after school, and it was like, this is where they wanted to hang out. They wanted to hang out there.
Yes.
And what a fellowship you've got with all these kids that want to come in. And when you look at the average church today, you know, I didn't have the greatest facilities in the world, but I look at gymnasiums and things that churches have, and they're hardly being used for that thing. Because every day, you could have kids coming in after school, see? And there's a ministry all by itself, but it's not being done that way.
Someone has to have the heart for it.
Somebody has the heart, and realize that if you work with these kids, you know, the Bible says, you know, in due season you'll reap if you faint not. And then it says over in Psalm 126, that he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And that just shows, if you got a heart, and you're sowing the seed, God's going to reveal it to you. And that's the joy I have of being as old as I am, is to see the fruit of what God's done.
How am I allowed to ask how old you are?
Hmm? I'm 93.
And, oh, I never would have guessed that. I was guessing maybe late 70s. Okay, and how old were you when you started this ministry?
Well, I was probably about 25 when I started.
So you have been around to see this, mm-hmm. the fruit of this.
Mm-hmm. I sure have.
Many years of effort.
Yeah.
Recently, you are focused more on involving the parents along with the children. Mm-hmm. Have you seen a change in the family?
Well, yes. You see it time and time again. For instance, I'll give you an illustration. We have a big event called Olympics, where the kids come and compete. Different churches come and compete. And we invite the parents to come to this event. And
Do they compete in scripture mastery?
No. This is just a
physical
activity.
Okay.
Olympics. And the kids play games. And so parents are very interested in seeing their kids compete in this. And so they're from all backgrounds and denominations, they come in. And this one lady came in, and she had never been there before. She sat in the grandstand, and then at halftime, a pastor got up and gave the gospel, showed how you could become a Christian by putting your trust in Christ as your Savior, and that he paid the price in full for your sins. And if you'll do that, God'll give you a sure hope of heaven. And this lady says, I heard that, and right there in the grandstand, she says, I believed it.
Her heart was touched.
And she says, my life was changed. And she says, to now, he says, I've been in an Awana leader for about 15 years. And here she came, you know what I mean? Just to watch her kid.
Yes.
And then it completely changed her life, see? So when the kids come home, and another thing that they'll see, because sometimes kids are unruly and don't mind like they should at home, and they find out that when they're in Awana, we have real areas of discipline where if we're going to run game periods, we count to five, and everything has to be silent, absolute silent. And they learn discipline. And kids who come from undisciplined homes, they love it because it's consistent. the discipline they so often they see at home is inconsistent because they it changes.
So they respond to this firm, consistent, and loving environment.
And they love that. They respond to good consistency there.
Do they carry that home with them?
See, and that's what they do. They carry. They come home, and the parents see the difference in them. And so that's where they say, hey, how did that happen?
Yes.
See? And so that's what takes and draws them to the church. And then we put on programs in the church that Awana puts on, and where the kids demonstrate the scripture memory and so forth. And all of a sudden they say, wow, I didn't know my kid could do that. And I want to come to this church if that's what they're doing with my son, see? So that's where there's no better way of reaching parents than through their kids.
Yes.
It is. It's the best entrance there is.
And you know what? That's part of why you started your prison ministry, is that mm-hmm. correct? Was mm-hmm. to reach the fathers?
Well, not really.
No? Okay.
We started, first of all, the warden, who was a born-again man, who asked me to come in, and he said, We want you to try and reach as many kids as you can, because the kids of the inmates are seven times more apt to come into prison, seven times. And said, if we don't reach those kids, why, it's a floodgate coming in here with those kids.
Exactly. And you know how you stop, let's say mm-hmm. if your bathtub's overflowing,
that's
how do
right.
you stop it?
You see.
Turn off the tap.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So that's what you're doing. Yeah. You're turning off the tap.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, well, okay, we didn't have enough Awana clubs, of course, to take care of the kids of all these prisoners, but we started to work with the prisoners. See, there were 5,000 of them, and they were all lifers. And now we, through the gospel, they have seven chapels down there, and we've been working with the chapels. And now 1,500 of them are born again. And you can see the difference in their lives because they love one another. You can really see it in their lives. And then, of course, the thing that they really appreciate is once a year we have what we call returning hearts, and we'll bring in about 600 to 700 of their children. And we'll bring them in from all around the country for one whole day.
Oh, this just breaks my heart to even...
To bring them in there. And we have wonderful activities for them, see? And some of them hadn't even seen their kids before.
But this must cost money. How do you make that happen?
Yes, well, that's why it costs probably... We probably have to raise about $20,000 to just make it all happen, see? I mean,
yes.
And so the impact that has on homes and parents and so forth, because now, you see, the prisoners, naturally, when they were going through what they were doing, they broke all relationship with their homes because, you know, they were wicked people.
Yes.
And now they're completely changed. And so now some of the wives are starting to come back. And, you know, and when they see that their husbands are different. And then we have a program called the Malachi Dads. And these are Christian dads that we work with them constantly, showing them how to build up relationships with their kids and with their homes, I mean. And they write letters and so forth, and it's starting to establish great things.
If you've just joined us, I'm Margaret Agard, and you're listening to In His Footsteps. Our guest today is Art Rohrheim, and he is about to share with us a few of the miracles that occurred in his life personally as he took up the call in his heart to serve the youth. I want to ask you a little bit about the impact this had on you, Art. If you started when you were in your mid-20s, were you married at that time?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I was married. I was married when I was 21.
Okay. And you didn't expect this to become your life.
No.
But it became your life.
That's right.
So how did it impact your home life? How did it change you?
Well, first of all, my wife was also part of it.
Yes.
You see? And I also ran a youth camp for about 30 years. A youth camp every summer.
Wow.
Every summer.
A youth hard camp. Hard work. Yes.
A Awana camp. And so My wife was very much involved with that as well. So the fact that my wife has been part of it, like when we first started to put together uniforms and we had neckerchiefs, my wife sewed all those for us. So she was part of it.
Do you have children, too? Hmm? Do you have children?
We have two children.
You have two children?
They were with us all the time. And, well, now I have four grandchildren. I have 10 great-grandchildren. And every one of them are Christians. Every one of them are. And so, in fact, one of them had been one of my grandkids had been a missionary in Quito, Ecuador for 20 years. And they had three girls. And two of those girls now, one of them is missionary in Uruguay and the other one's in Africa right now. And this is one of my great-grandkids.
Yes.
You just see when they're trained and so forth, they have a heartbeat for missions. Boy, they just go right for it. Yeah. So it's a matter of one generation after another. Like it's a.
So you started this as a volunteer organization.
Well, everything.
What were you doing to earn a living before?
All right. Before that, I was a photographer. I worked for a company that printed pictures and so forth.
Yeah.
And then I worked for a machine shop, and I was making parts for the atom bomb during that time.
Right.
And I didn't know what I was making, but
right.
that's what I was doing. And then my pastor, he saw I had an interest in kids, and we were running our camp, and he asked if I would come and help him run the camp. And so I left my job with my two kids and went up to camp. I had no idea what I'd be doing after the summer was over with. And then they asked me to become the youth director. Well, this was a shock, too, because I was making probably about $150 a week at that time at the machine shop. And when I got my first check from this, it went down to $40 a week.
It was 25% what you were making.
That's right.
Huh.
And now, all right, now God had helped me, you know, provide for me, because I couldn't make it otherwise. Well, we had a two-story building that we bought during the Depression for $6,000. It was quite a nice building. And some of them said, why don't you take it, develop this, because it had two floors to it, into apartments, small little apartments that you could rent out. And I had some of my leaders, they were skilled carpenters and so forth, and they worked with me and put together three nice apartments. And with that, I had enough money that I could get along. So that
what a wonderful story of how God provides.
Isn't it?
He doesn't expect us to, you know, hungry and live on the streets.
I just knew God was in us, but I had no idea what would happen. You know, Awana is miracles after miracles, because you see, when you think that Awana today is reaching around the world, and I had no training, no experience, and God had to teach me everything in regards to curriculum, or had to teach me how to management, and had to teach me how to raise money and everything. I had to start from scratch. And so that's why God, Awana is such a miracle, because all through it, it's just one miracle after another. Like he says in Jeremiah 33, he says, call, I'll answer, and I'll show you great and mighty things which you know not. And that's what it's been.
So if someone is listening today and they feel in their heart, and I'm going to repeat that we're doing this at a conference, and I've dragged him off to a not-quite-so-quiet corner to get Art's wisdom, one of our elders, in life. What would you want to say that you haven't said yet to that person, or how would you sum that up?
Well, here's what you have to do. You have to realize that before the foundation of the world, God called us. He says over there in 2 Timothy 1:9, he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And when you realize that before the world began, before he threw the galaxies into space, he was more interested in selecting the people who are going to fulfill the body of Christ. And the thing is, you have to be pray and ask, what does God want of my life? What does God want? Then that doesn't necessarily mean what are the things that I like to do or I'm handy at, but what does God want me to do? Because I would have never done what I'm doing, you know, because I never felt I could do that, see? And so that's the secret to it all. Really seek God's will, whatever it may be. You know, it can be in the church. You could be faithful in the church, whatever it may be, whether it's being as an usher or everything. You'll find out God will just, if the way up in God's program is to go down.
It's true.
Go down to go up. That's right.
That's right.
And that's what you have to, you don't strive for the top. You just strive to just do what God wants you to do, see.
Christ washed his disciples' feet.
Yeah, that's right.
That's right. Okay. Thank you. All right. That is beautiful. I love that story. I love that story of how you started and where he took you. Art shared with us how God qualifies the called rather than calling the qualified, how he made it possible to support his family while still going out and carrying out the mission he felt God had called him to do. And more importantly, he points out that I'll just point out that living your life in God's service and in the service of his children creates this incredible fountain of energy and youth. He looked about 20 years younger than he is and acts it too. I really enjoyed talking with Art. I'm going to share with you another one of our manure stories where, once again, Parker was too busy to go out and get some of the items we wanted for our own garden and our own place because he was so busy helping other people. This time it was hay. We wanted mulch hay. We wanted to spread it all over our big garden and all around our fruit trees. And we looked in the papers and we were trying to find some, and everything we could find, we were going to have to travel long distances. And finally, because he was too busy to get it, I started praying and saying, you know, God, is this like the manure where while Parker's out serving, you're going to supply us with mulch hay? And I felt like it was true. He was. That I could do what God wanted me to do, and Parker could do what God wanted him to do, and he would make sure our needs were supplied. And sure enough, a neighbor called us. We went by and saw that he had a bunch of mulch hay, told us where he got it. It was right around the corner. And then he actually hauled all this mulch hay over to us. So we have enough not only for this spring, but for next fall also. That's the way God is. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outserve God. If you've had similar experiences of doing God's to-dos while he gets your back, please share it with me. You can write to me at P.O. Box 173, Duck, West Virginia, 25063. P.O. Box 173, Duck, West Virginia, 25063. Or visit the website inhisfootsteps.com and leave a comment on the blog.
You can find out more about how to have the joy that comes from living each day for God while still keeping up with daily life in the book In His Footsteps, How to Be Happy in Every Situation, available at the website inhisfootsteps.com or online at amazon.com.
You can get more information on our guests and our discussion today, including replays of this show, at inhisfootsteps.com. Thanks for joining us today. I'm Margaret Agard. You can reach me at P.O. Box 173, Duck, West Virginia, 25063, or through my website, inhisfootsteps.com. I'm looking forward to hearing from you. Be sure to join us next week for more practical tips on living a God-directed life and amazing interviews with people who do.